Again, I'll say well done as a church for having a weekend where we've had the three talks under the series of the unfinished business of Jesus. Some of you were here yesterday, some of you are only here today, so I'll remind you the title for the whole series is the unfinished business of Jesus for his people. That was a talk from Hebrews 4 yesterday. The unfinished business of Jesus in his people, that's our own Christian growth from Philippians 3. And then today the final talk, the unfinished business of Jesus through his people, and that's our sense of outward mission. So I'm going to pray and then let's get going. Gracious God, we thank you for the Bible and the way in which you speak to us there in words that we can understand. We thank you for people who've translated, who've written books that help us understand. Help me now to teach and preach the Bible in a way that's true to you and that connects to our lives. And we pray that what we hear today we'll think about, and what we think about we'll understand, and what we understand we'll believe, and what we believe we'll commit ourselves to, that your work might be done in us and through us. Amen. As I said yesterday, the series of three talks where we're looking at the unfinished business of Jesus, I'm framing them all through the first words recorded in Mark's Gospel from the lips of Jesus, where Jesus is recorded as saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is near to you or upon you, repent and believe." And then Jesus goes on to say, a few verses later, "Some people follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." So my point yesterday and again today is that the whole agenda of God for, in and through his people is in those words of Jesus. There is our conversion. That's when we hear the message and repent and believe and follow Jesus. That's our conversion. Then our discipleship, the lifelong following. That's the Jesus in us. And then when Jesus says to the people, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," that's our focus today of how Jesus works through us to achieve his purposes. And that's something that you and I are called to do individually together. After the prayer we've just had from, is it Claire or Alison? Claire. Right, after Claire's prayer and the kids' address, I thought, oh, well, I'll just sit down. I don't need to talk because it's kind of covered there. But we've got time to fill in before lunch, so I'll kind of talk anyway. Bad luck. Right. The work that Jesus gives us to do individually as a church, we find it in a number of sayings in the Bible. Jesus tells us to be salt and light. Salt was the preservative and light is obvious. It shows the way. So we're called to be salt and light in our community. Matthew 28, we're told to make disciples. We do that by telling people about Jesus, seeing them come to faith in their own conversion. We see the expression of that in baptism. Then we see their growth. Teach them to obey all that I've told you. So salt, light, make disciples. Ephesians 4, Paul talks about how we are to help people come to the new birth of their conversion by telling them about Jesus and helping them to come to repentance and faith. And then we are to help those spiritual infants grow so that people move on from a sort of fickle spiritual immaturity and they grow on to spiritual adulthood, which is nothing other than conformity to the likeness of Jesus. Or again, the beginning of the book of Acts, the verse that Craig picked up for the children's talk. We are told that we are to be the witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Henty, Lockhart, Yurong Creek, the Eastern Riverina, Southern New South Wales, Australia and the world. We're to be witnesses for Jesus. Now, all of those things I've just mentioned, that is our unfinished business as a Christian church. And it will remain unfinished until the Lord returns to bring the fullness of the kingdom that he announced in his coming. That's our unfinished business. Now, when you and I do these sorts of things, that's us working for Jesus. You know, when you go down to the tennis club and someone says to you, I noticed on Sunday morning you get up and go out early. Where do you go? Every Sunday you go out. I go to church. Really? It's 2017. Why do you go to church? Well, because I'm a Christian. What does that mean to you? When you answer those questions, that's you being salt and light. That's you making disciples. That's you being the witnesses for Jesus. When you go and help someone and they say, why are you doing this? I mean, you don't have to do it. There's nothing in it for you. Why are you doing it? Well, I've been loved by God in Jesus, and he tells me to pay that forward and love others. That's you being salt, light and witnesses. When you and I do these sorts of very ordinary things, that's the point I want to make here. When you and I do the ordinary business of putting Jesus on display through our lives, that's us working for Jesus. Remarkably, it is also Jesus working through us. For Jesus chooses to work through his church. And that's part of something bigger. Because when Jesus works through us in those small deeds of witness, that's part of the Father's big plan from eternity to eternity. We got a little glimpse of that in our reading from Isaiah chapter 2. It's a picture in words of Mount Zion, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It becomes the tallest mountain in the world. I flew by Mount Everest early this year. I was in Nepal for something. And Mount Everest is just incredible. The picture in Isaiah 2 is that Mount Zion is going to be bigger than Everest. It's a metaphor. And there'll be people from all nations, large numbers of people, who will be streaming up that mountain to go and worship God and to learn about God and then to scatter and take his word to the nations. That's what God is on about. Our God doesn't abandon his creation to its brokenness. Our God is not in the business of saving a handful of people out of the world. Our God is in the business of reclaiming his whole creation and making it perfect. That's the picture in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where we're told there is a countless number of people from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language group. There are people there, a number of people who can't be counted, all gathered in the throne room to worship God. And so when you say to your neighbour, I'm helping you because God loved me and I want to pay that forward, you're part of something that Jesus is doing and you're part of that big plan of God. It's quite staggering, isn't it, that when we do those ordinary things of living the Christian life before our neighbours in Henty and Lockhart and Yerong Creek and Cookadinia and the rest, Pleasant Hills and the rest of it, when we do that, that's part of God achieving his big purposes. So you and I have got the privilege of being the mouthpieces for Jesus. Let's think about what that involves. We're going to do it by having a look at that last chapter of the Bible that Peter read for us from Acts, that last chapter of the book of Acts, rather, where we see the Apostle Paul. Let me give you the context. Book of Acts begins with Paul is, at this stage, not yet converted. Book of Acts begins with the whole Christian church gathered in one room in Jerusalem. I guess the room was about the same size as St. John's Henty. There's 120 people there. That's it. That's the whole Christian church in the whole world. 120 people. And by the end of the book of Acts, there's tens of thousands of people who put their faith in Jesus. And there are going to be hundreds of thousands and hundreds of millions more in following centuries. By the end of the book of Acts, there's tens of thousands. And now the Apostle Paul is in Rome where he is talking to people about Jesus. There's three things about Paul that I want to pick up to encourage you and I as we go about this business of being salt, light, disciple makers and witnesses. The first one of the three things is I want to talk about confidence in God's mandate. So we better head through a couple of slides. I've forgotten about the slides. Go, next. Next. Right, okay, let's go there. Paul shows us confidence in that big global plan of God to have Mount Zion a place of worship of all nations. Think about what the Apostle Paul did. Again and again, he deliberately put himself in harm's way. He went to places and he spoke in ways that were designed to bring trouble down on his head. Ostracism, rejection, expulsions, beating, imprisonment, and the risk of death. Now, you don't do those sorts of things. You're either a fool, which Paul was not, or else you believe the promises of God. Paul puts himself in harm's way because he believes the promise of God that on the last day there will be people from every tribe, language, nation, etc., who will be gathered before the throne to worship Jesus. And if they're going to do that, someone's got to go and tell them about Jesus, and that's Paul's sense of mission to the Gentiles. Paul's actions show his confidence that his God and ours has big global plans for his creation. It also shows big confidence in the promises of God. For Paul knows, as you and I know, that it is ridiculous to think that we can be part of anyone's conversion and to see anyone leave their worship of themselves or some other religion and trust in Jesus. That's just ridiculous, unless God is in it. And so Paul trusts the promises of God that undergird his commands. It's one of the principles in the Bible. Whenever God tells us to do something, God always promises to help us do it. So does Jesus tell us to make disciples from all nations? Yes, he does. Matthew 28, verse 19. Next verse in the Bible, Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says, "And I will be with you." Here at the command is to make disciples of all nations. The promise is, "I will be with you." In Acts 1, are we told to be witnesses in, what was it, Yurong Creek, Woodend, Lockhart, Tennis Court Home? Are we told to do that? Well, Jesus says, "I will send the Holy Spirit and he will empower you in that." So Paul has got confidence in God's global mandate to bring large numbers of people in faith in Jesus, and he trusts the promises of God that God will be with him as he gives himself to that task. Our part is to get out in Henty and Lockhart and Yurong Creek and Cookadinia and Woodend and Pleasant Hills and wherever else. Our part is to get out and in our words and our deeds to show and tell Jesus. But it is God who will use that and bring people to faith. But our privilege is that God works through us. So let me ask some questions. Do you think that God really is going to save your next door neighbour who seems such a hardened Australian, materialistic pagan who worships the soil or worships themselves? Do you think God can save that person? If you think God can save that person, you should be showing it by the way in which you put Jesus on view before your neighbour. Are there some people who've come into Henty? Maybe some people who've come in there, they've come in for cheap housing, they're welfare dependent, maybe they're into drugs, they've got tattoos, they're into a lifestyle that you don't understand, and you look at them, do you think they are too bad or too hard to come to faith in Jesus, become part of our churches? See, if we trust that promise of God that is gathering people in large numbers from all nations, we're going to look at any other human being, and instead of saying of that person that they are not a Christian, we're going to say, "Not yet Christian." And you're going to start praying for that next door neighbour. And you're going to look for ways to show the next door neighbour that you're a Christian person, and to show your good life and to show by deeds of love to get to the point where your neighbour's irritated by your Christianity and your neighbour says, "Why do you do it?" And you get to say, "It's because of Jesus." If you and I trust that big mandate of God, we will show it by our actions of being open to show and tell Jesus to our neighbours. So let's, like Paul, show confidence in God's global mandate. Part of confidence in God's mandate is conviction about his message. Next slide. Right. There's an old hymn, isn't there? "Tell me the old, old story." And that's the story of the message of Jesus. That's the announcement in Mark 1. "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is among you. Repent and believe." You know, wherever you turn in the New Testament, it's the same message. It's the gospel that Jesus preached in Mark 1. Turn through to the book of Acts and read the preaching of the Apostle Peter. It's the same message. The kingdom has come in Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. Go to the preaching of Paul to the Jews or to the Gentiles. It's always the same message that is being preached. And that's what Paul was preaching when he got to Rome in our reading from Acts 28. Now remember Paul's circumstances when he gets to Rome. He didn't get there as a tourist or by buying a ticket on a boat. He got there as a prisoner. He arrives in Rome in chains. He is on a capital charge, potentially facing the death penalty. his appealed from the courts under the Roman rulers back in Canaan. He's appealed from them to Caesar. And Paul's meeting with the Jewish leaders, the leaders of the Jewish community in Rome. Now, we know from various evidence that the Jews were well established in Rome, and there were some very well connected people amongst the Jewish leaders. You know, they knew someone who knew someone who knew someone who knew someone. And so for Paul, the temptation is to go a bit soft on the Christian distinctives in order to curry favour, so that someone speaks to someone speaks to someone, so that when his trial is heard, he gets off easy. That's the temptation. Paul shows his conviction about the message of Jesus in staying absolutely on message, even though it is going to hurt him. And so we see that when Paul gets to Rome, he takes 3 days off. I guess he's finding the coffee shops and the pizzas and finding somewhere to live and getting his clothes washed. Takes 3 days off. Then he called the Jewish leaders together and he told them why he's there. And then they decided they'd have a larger meeting. So there's a few days later, there's a meeting of the whole Jewish community. And what does the Apostle Paul do to them? We read that from morning until evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. So Paul stays absolutely on message, even though it might give him difficulty when his case came to trial. Are we today equally convicted about the truth of God's message? There was a time in the 19th century when in parts of the Christian church, and certainly including the Presbyterian church, we lost our conviction about the truth of the scriptures and the gospel that is at the heart of them. And so Christian missions became fuzzy. People started doing agricultural projects, schools, hospitals, all these kinds of things. Now, there's nothing wrong with those. And indeed, through the Presbyterian Church, we've got schools, hospitals, and all these kinds of projects. There's nothing wrong with those. But the problem in part of 19th century missions is they stopped talking about the gospel of Jesus. Instead of preaching Jesus, they did schools, hospitals, and all the rest of it. That's because they'd lost their conviction about the truth of God's message. Thank God in the last 40 years in the Presbyterian Church of Australia, since Church Union, we have become much more convicted of the truth of God's message and the gospel of Jesus, and that's what we declare, as well as doing schools, hospitals, and all the rest of it. So I ask us, as churches at Hentian, Lockhart and Yerong Creek and in the district, what do people hear and see about you as a church? What do you think the community reputation is about those people who meet at Lockhart and at Henty on Sunday mornings? Would people say, oh yes, they talk about Jesus and they try really hard to follow Jesus with God's help. That church is about Jesus. Is that what people would say about you? I hope so. Because that's the message we want to proclaim. We want to show our conviction about the truth of the gospel by being known as a church who stands for Jesus and that call to repentance and faith. Okay, so far we've seen in the Apostle Paul there is confidence in God's mandate to save large numbers of people globally. We've seen there is conviction about the truth of the gospel. Third, and if we go to the next slide, we see there is commitment to the task of mission. From what we can work out, in Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul, he's been a Christian about 28 years. He's been a full-time missionary for 15 years. And as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he's been beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked, maligned, sleepless, homeless, and at times without any friends, and rejected. So there's the picture of the Apostle Paul. For 28 years, he's been going on about Jesus. He's rejected every time, and indeed here at Rome. We are told that after Paul speaks to the Jews, we are told that some of them believed, some of them were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And that happens everywhere. Paul goes somewhere, talks about Jesus to the Jews, they beat him up, toss him out of the synagogue, and he goes somewhere else. He is rejected, but he is not dejected. Paul just keeps talking about Jesus, no matter how often people reject him. And as our passage goes on, when he goes to the Jews and they reject him, Then he goes back to the Old Testament, to the prophet Isaiah, and how Isaiah prophesies that the Jews would reject the Messiah, and so the message would go to the Gentiles. And that's why we know Paul as the missionary to the Gentiles. That's people like most of us non-Jews. But he always starts with the Jews. And no matter how many times the Jews reject him, he goes to a new town and he goes to the Jews straight away. Now, at this point, at the end of Acts chapter 28, we lose sight of the Apostle Paul. We read that for 2 years, he's under a form of house arrest and he's preaching and teaching about Jesus to anyone he can. Tradition has it that Paul was then released from house arrest and there was probably another missionary journey before his martyrdom, possibly under the Emperor Nero in about 64 AD. And we can guess that whether it's 2 years or 20 years, Paul just keeps talking about Jesus to Jews and to non-Jews. He shows an unwavering commitment to God's message. And so, again, I ask, do we show, as our decades go by, do we individually and as a church show an unwavering commitment to God's mission? Now, I know there's a missionary heart here in Henty and Lockhart Presbyterian Church. I know there's a missionary heart because I see it and I've heard it from some of you over the weekend in the conversation. You know what's happening in the mission field. That is good. And I encourage you as a church to keep a global horizon and every week to be praying for some part of God's mission work. So I encourage you that, like the Apostle Paul, you show this big commitment to God's mission. Let's go to the next slide. Acts chapter 29. Can you just look up Acts chapter 29 in your Bible, please? Anyone find it? There is an Acts chapter 29. It's you. Because the work goes on. There's a very abrupt ending to the book of Acts. It's just this scene of Paul in prison in Rome for 2 years, and the last thing we read is, boldly without hindrance, he preached the gospel of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, full stop, end of the book of Acts. But it's not the end of the story of the book of Acts, is it, of being witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's not the end of that story, for it continues. It continues after the last apostle dies in about 96 AD. It continues with the early Christians who, against the hostility of the Roman Empire, spoke about Jesus at great cost. It continued as the Christian faith arrived into Europe, as it went out through European colonial powers all over the globe, and it continues as it came to Henty here, and it continues as it goes to places like Timor-Leste and Singapore that I spoke about yesterday. Acts chapter 29 is still being written, and it's being written by you as the unfinished work of Jesus continues through you, showing Jesus to your neighbour in an ordinary Christian life and telling your neighbour about Jesus as you have opportunity. So let me encourage you to be a church in which the unfinished business of Jesus continues to be done as you show and tell, as you are salt and light, as you make disciples, as you are witnesses to the ends of the earth. Let's write Acts chapter 29. I'm going to pray. Gracious God, we